6. Romans 6 is where we're going to begin here in just a moment. Some of the verses naturally will be up on the screen. The verses I want from Romans 6 will be up on the screen, but I always say that as a precaution in case the verses, you know, we don't have to go through this spiel again. I'm excited to be here with you all. If you're visiting us, we're especially happy to have, can't speak for we. I am especially happy that you're here today, and I would like to think that the members here are also especially happy that you're here today. And so please, afterwards, stick around for a few minutes. We'd love to get to know you a little bit. Feels like a number of people are gone. I know that there's some camps going on, some other things going on, probably people traveling. But you're here today, and I can pretty confidently say, not because necessarily you're hearing me speak today, but the fact that you are seeking God today, you are doing the best possible thing with your time, and you're doing the best possible thing you can do all week. All right, I want to start with a question this morning. When you think about maybe some of the building blocks of becoming a Christian or remaining a Christian, what are the sorts of things that come to your mind? Right, like, so you just imagine, like, all right, become a Christian. I know different people say some different things, but we think about what the scriptures say. I'm assuming a lot of people in this room might say, all right, one of the building blocks is baptism. You want to be a Christian, you got to be baptized. You also got to believe. The scriptures talk about that too. You got to believe and repent. You got to do that thing too. You got to probably read the word. You got to do some things afterwards. You got to do all those things. I think lately we've had a number of people, and this is a good thing. It's a really good blessing. We've had a number of people decide that they wanted to become Christians. Decide that they wanted to put on Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. See, one of the things I think happens, though, in our joy and our excitement of people making that decision, and I'm in this boat considering, no pun intended, from last week, but I'm in this boat, y'all don't even remember the sermon from last week, but I'm in this boat when I think about, like, my sister deciding to put on Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. One of the things I think that tends to happen is we're like, great, it's done. They're Christians now. Work all over. And I think whenever you actually read the scriptures, what you end up noticing is that baptism is a thing that happens, and it takes, if you were here on Wednesday night for Finn's baptism, it takes all of 10 seconds, maybe, to get down in that water and come out of that water. And I think that a lot of what happens before and a lot of what happens afterwards is really important as well. And so this morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the idea of repentance. Because, again, baptism is important. It's essential. In fact, 1 Peter, Peter would say that baptism, which now saves you, baptism is crucially important to becoming a Christian. But repentance is the thing that makes you want to get baptized, and repentance is the thing that keeps you a Christian afterwards. And so what I want us to do this morning is spend some time thinking about repentance. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I think all of us here have some things that deep down inside we are repentant about, things that we realize that we need to change. And so what I want us to do this morning is spend a little bit of time thinking about what repentance is, biblically what repentance is. And then for us to think a little bit about maybe what are some things we do that where we try to replace repentance with X or Y thing. And then just wrap up the lesson thinking about, okay, so how do I repent? And what role does God play in all of that? So if you have your Bibles, again, I ask you to go to Romans chapter 6. And you might think it's pretty weird that we're in Romans 6 to talk about repentance, because oftentimes people go to Romans 6 to talk about baptism. But in the chapter, you'll notice that Paul is actually talking to people who have already been baptized. And so Romans 6, he's not saying, hey, go be baptized. Although Romans 6, he's saying you were baptized. That's important. There's actually something else he's teaching in Romans chapter 6. And I think what he's actually teaching is repentance. So let's read these verses. And in these verses, look at maybe a few things to try to draw out what is repentance according to the scriptures. There's a lot of other passages you can go to. I just think that this one, at least for what I want to do this morning, shows this image pretty neatly here, right? So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, and it reads, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, that happened at baptism, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we also believe that we shall live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin once for all. Sorry, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. All right, so I want us to notice maybe a few different ideas here. As you think about maybe what repentance is, or at least what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6. So again, oftentimes people go to Romans 6 to kind of draw out this idea of baptism. And there are some things that Paul is saying that happens whenever you get baptized. Notice just even within the text, Paul will say that whenever you're baptized, you died to sin, that you were buried, that your old self was crucified. For he who has died, if we have died with Christ, and then he talks about your sin reigning in your mortal body. But he talks about this idea that you have died. And that baptism was the moment when you decided you were going to die. The question is, why would you ever get baptized? What living person would ever consciously decide, what living sane person, or person who kind of everything is happening normal and good in their lives, would ever decide, I am going to take my life? It doesn't typically happen. That's not a decision that people, if all the circumstances are right, would make. I think what Paul is saying is that whenever you decided to die to your sin is that you noticed that there were some things in your life that led you to make that decision. And when we look at least Romans 6, we think about what repentance is. I think repentance, one of the definitions I want you to think about is that repentance is the acknowledgement that things in your life aren't right and that something needs to change. That's why the baptism happens in Romans 6. That if we're going to be people who say we are people who repent, that you will never repent if you think everything is fine in your life. That you will never think that something needs to change if you think that everything again is great in your life. And so the idea here in Romans 6 is there are some people who are dying to their sins. There are some people who are being buried, who are being crucified with Jesus. And the reason why they are making that decision is because they realize that something isn't right. We talked about having a number of people recently who put on Jesus Christ. We had some people in middle school, some kids in high school, and some adults recently. Put on Jesus Christ. They all have one thing in common. And one of the things they have in common is that they realized that things weren't right, that they had been in sin. But repentance isn't just realizing that things aren't right in my life. What repentance is repentance is also deciding that after I make that decision to make things right, that I'm going to live in accordance with that decision. So if you notice, even within the text, as Paul continues, he says, are we supposed to continue in sin that grace may increase? You've been baptized. Can you just keep sinning? He says, may it never be. If you decided to make this decision to put Jesus on, if you were repentant, then what real repentance does is that real repentance lives in such a way that changes. So he talks about walking in this newness of life. He says that whenever you were baptized, you were putting to death your body of sin. He says he did that so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that you would no longer be a slave to that sin. That you would no longer live in that way. That you've been freed from that. And so you live like you've been freed from that. That when you think about your body, that what repentance is, according to Romans 6, he says that you consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit about that idea there in verse 11. When you think about what repentance is, look at verse 13. That repentance is you deciding that you are going to present yourself to God, no longer to your sin, no longer to the devil, that you're presenting yourself to God as those alive from the dead. And that the members of your body, so there's a dual fold thing here that's happening, whether that's a word or not, you know what I mean. There's like a dual action thing happening here. that my identity is being changed, but also that my actions and the members of my body are being changed. So I'm presenting myself, I now belong to God, I've been repentant, but also that my actions have now changed. That the members of my body, the instruments of my body, no longer do unrighteousness, but now they are presented as members of righteousness to God. Maybe here's just a few quick definitions, if you kind of wanted to see kind of what I was thinking about what repentance is. Repentance is deciding to turn back from the way that you've been living, but not just to turn back, to turn back and to change from the heart. There's a lot of people who make some decisions and they feel really bad about the decisions that they make, so they turn back. But feeling really bad is not repenting. Feeling really bad is remorse. And if all you ever feel is remorse, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go back to that thing. If all you ever do is, I felt really bad. I remember the first time I cursed. I felt terrible. I really did. I was a little kid. I felt awful. It probably didn't help that my sister, the one who was baptized, washed my mouth with soap. But I felt awful all the way around. Remorse, though, is what I felt. And you know how I know I felt remorse? Because a little bit later, I did it again. And I felt less bad. Then I did it again. And I felt less bad. And that's the way sin works. If all you ever feel is remorse, you will feel bad, but you'll never change. And you'll find yourself falling over and over again to a sin. So maybe ask yourself this morning, is there some sin that you had been committing, or that you've been committing, that the first few times you felt really bad about committing that sin, and you were just shocked that you did that thing? And then you think about it, and you're like, but I'm still doing that thing. If that's what's happening, again, what you're feeling is remorse and not repentance. Because repentance is deciding to turn back and to make a change from the heart, that you're changing your mind for the better. That's what was happening in Romans 6, that you realize that you living in sin, all you were doing is that you were living a life of death, you were living a life of slavery, and you decided, I need to change my mind, I need to change my heart. And so if repentance is really changing your heart, what's happening is you're becoming somebody new. Repentance isn't you becoming a better version of you. The version of you, the version of me, stunk. It needs to go away. That's why Jesus says things like, whoever wishes to follow after me in Mark chapter 8 will deny himself and pick up his cross and follow after me. That's why Paul says in things like in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about put off the old man that's corrupt with its lust and put on, be renewed, reclothed, with Jesus Christ as a new man. You ever thought about all those passages in the New Testament that talk about putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on? What those passages are, those are repentance passages. Where God is saying, stop living like this and start living like this, but become someone new. And if we're going to really say that we've repented, it's not just, I said my heart has changed. But if your heart has changed, you know what else is going to change? Your actions will. Why, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he sees the Pharisees coming up to him and he says, who warned you to escape the coming wrath? He says, you brood of vipers. And then he says, bear fruit with your repentance. So if we're going to say we repent, we think about what repentance is. Real repentance is deciding from your heart, not in the spur of the moment, not on a whim, not because you feel bad, but deciding in your heart that I need to change. That the way that I've been living, the things that I've been doing, they have not led me to the decisions and to be the person that the Lord wants me to be. That something needs to change. And that what needs to change is me. My heart needs to change. I need to become somebody new. And the way that I know that if I've really become somebody new is new people behave differently. New people talk differently. New people go different places. New people, they have different goals. They have different pursuits. You're not the same person that you used to be. Repentance is hard. I want you to think about this definition. Do you feel like you always do this? Do you feel like this is... I do not. Doing this is hard. It's difficult. But this is biblical repentance. And I think what happens sometimes is that instead of doing this, because this is hard, we make decisions. I have made decisions in my past to shortchange repentance. I want you to think about maybe some ways that we try to shortchange repentance. Because doing that is so hard and so difficult, we try to do some other things and say, I've repented because I did these things. Think about just a few things, right? Sometimes what happens is, again, we've already mentioned this, is that we feel sorrow, but we don't change. That's not repentance. If all you ever do is you feel really bad, but you continue to do the same things that you were doing before, you did not repent, you felt bad. My guess is that Judas felt awful about what he did. Did Judas repent? For as bad as he felt so bad, so sorrowful that he was willing to take his own life. He could not live with himself. And there's a sense of repentance we have to realize, I cannot live with myself. But Judas says, I cannot live with himself, did not lead him to change. If all you ever feel is sorrow, and you keep being the same person, you have not repented. Sometimes we do the whole change thing, right? No. But without the sorrow or acknowledgement of the sin, that's not repentance either. If I was a murderer, and then I got convicted and I got thrown into prison, I have stopped murdering people. Hopefully, I don't know, for the most part. Did I change? Or did my maybe environment change and it forced me to stop doing this thing? The deep down inside, did I become a new person? The answer is no. And there are sometimes circumstances, things that happen in our lives that force you to change where you didn't actually change, just some of the actions did. That's not repentance. Maybe here's another thing that sometimes that happens, right? So sometimes we don't repent because we say, well, but look at all the good things that I've done in my life. You're telling me I need to give more? You're telling me I need to do more? Think about the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, he gives, you know the law, he gives a list of things and he says, all these things I've done since my youth. And Jesus, what he doesn't say is, you have not done those things. But then Jesus says, okay. Everything you have, sell it and give it to the poor and come after me and follow. And he leaves. And I wonder if part of it, he's like, wait, but what about my good deeds? I've done all these good things. I tell you, you can preach a billion sermons. And if you're living in sin, you're not right with God. You can save all, you can end world hunger. And if you have not changed and repented, you are not right with God. You can do all the good things. And if in your heart there is still sin, you are not right with God. Because your good deeds do not replace repentance. Here's maybe a third thing that we tend to do. I think sometimes we rely on our spiritual heritage. My grandfather, he was a Christian. He was a member of the Church of Christ, actually. And my great-grandfather, he was a preacher of the Church of Christ. And my mama, she taught all the kids Bible classes for all these other preachers, you know. My mama, she taught all those people. And so I don't really have to change because don't you know the family I come from? I am this person. I come from this. I come from that. Your spiritual heritage does not matter. Who your family are, it helps in that it helps you become. It's helpful in helping you become the kind of person that the Lord wants you to be. But you've got to make the decision to serve the Lord for yourself. And so I think sometimes what tends to happen is that people rely on their spiritual heritage, on who their families were, and think that this makes me fine. Or sometimes we just rely on our religion. I know that I go to the right building in the right place and I get dressed appropriately and I hear the right Bible classes and at least I think the preacher is mostly saying things from the Bible and I partook of the little thing and those little box things, whatever that we have, and you have to raise your hand. I took of that and so I know that I'm fine with God. Even if I don't change, I know that I'm fine with God because I went to the right building and I did the right things. Going to the right building, being a part of the right church is not repentance. Now you have to do those things. But that's not real repentance. And so whenever we talk about repentance, how do we actually repent? How does this happen? So we're going to have a lot of different verses up, and I apologize, but I think just seeing this out throughout the scope of Scripture maybe helps us see that this is not just this one person did it this way, that this is what the Lord wanted. So in Luke chapter 17, there's a story, and this is actually a parable, of this son who had been so awful that, in fact, he tells his dad, Father, you are dead to me. Give me what I deserve. I'm leaving. And then he takes that money. And it's not like he goes and sets up nice businesses. He takes that money and he squanders it with reckless living. And his life is so awful that he's longing to eat pig's food. That's where his life is right now. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 17. This is Jesus speaking of this man. He says, but when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired men. In Acts chapter 2, it's the first sermon preached to what would then be Christians. And they just finished hearing that Jesus, the Christ, they just finished hearing you killed him. Like, you consented to the death of the person who was supposed to come and save you. And Peter finishes this sermon in verse 36, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, being Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You killed him. You're culpable for this. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Well, I think about maybe in 2 Samuel and in chapter 12. In 2 Samuel 12, this is after David has gone on like his splurge of sin. And David saw a woman who was not his wife. And I believe forced her to have sexual relations with him. And then tried to get her husband to be with her, and it didn't happen. So killed her husband, killed other people. And what, you know what I think the worst part of it all is, was he was just living his life like everything was fine. He was just going to hide that sin and ride off into the sunset. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's a man named Nathan. And Nathan comes and Nathan's like, hey, there's a guy who does this thing, who takes something that doesn't belong to him. And David is incensed. He's so upset. He's like, that person, he should die. And Nathan says, David, you are the man. Notice David's response in verse 13. It's very simple. Do you notice his response? I have sinned against the Lord. Talk about repentance and how we repent. One of the first steps that I want you to consider this morning is that to really repent, you need to see yourself and your sin as God sees it. That what I have done is I have made a lot of excuses. I have tried to explain away. Notice in 2 Samuel 12, David commits this great. And whenever Nathan is like, you are the man, David doesn't say, but let me explain to you. But wait, but she was bathing here. Or but wait, but he didn't do this. Or but wait, but there's none of that. That repentance sees the sins that we've committed. And repentance says, I have sinned against God. I did that. That real biblical repentance, when you think about it, it happens. I think when you, like the prodigal son, when you hit rock bottom. And you know what rock bottom is? Rock bottom isn't being homeless. Rock bottom isn't out not having food. True rock bottom is living in sin. Being separated from God, that's rock bottom. But I think in Luke 15, you have this image, this is a spiritual condition of what rock bottom is. And rock bottom here isn't that he's poor. Rock bottom is that he's separated from the Father. And notice what he does. He doesn't come bearing conditions. He doesn't come presumptuously saying, you need to restore me to where I was. He comes and he says, Father, I have sinned. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And if you really want to repent, that this is the attitude that you have. That in Acts chapter 2, these people who just finished killing Jesus, notice they don't come into this thinking, you have to do something. They're like, what shall we do? And I think anything Peter would have said next, I think they would have done. Didn't matter what Peter said, anything he said next, they were going to be willing to do. Think about like the Philippian jailer. Anything that Paul, like, what must I do to be saved? Anything that Paul would have said next, he would have done. Because that's what repentance is like. Repentance, when you see yourself and you see your sin as God does, when you see how awful it is, how low we are because of our sins, how we've separated ourselves from God, then you'll decide something needs to change. That those people who decided to put on Jesus Christ, it wasn't like, you know what, I'm an okay person, but I think I could be a better person. People who put on Jesus Christ, that's not how it happens. People who really change, that's not how it happens. It's not like I'm a good person, but God can make me better. He can make me great. That's not the picture. It's I am in sin. I am dead in my sins and my trespasses, and I need to change. And repentance is how that happens. I want you to notice maybe another passage here. So how do we repent? So you need to see yourself in God. Sorry, see your sin as God sees it. But it's not just seeing yourself a particular way. There's some other things that need to happen. Notice in Joel chapter 2, in the book of Joel, in fact, a lot of the prophets, God is telling the people to repent because that's why the prophets came in the first place. The people were in sin. God sends these prophets to go and try to bring the people back, try to get them to return. And I love this one here in Joel 2 verses 12 and 13. To a people who have been in sin, to a people who've been living wickedly, God says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning. And here's the key verse I want you to notice here in verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting to evil. In 1 John chapter 1, John is actually writing to people who have already been baptized. He's writing to Christians, and notice the instructions. He says, if we say that we have no sin, again, if you don't see yourself as God sees you, if we say that we have no sins, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then this is what he tells you to do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The second of three things I want us to consider in how we repent is that to repent, you have to be sincere and transparent. You can't just say, I think I might have messed up. Maybe I wasn't somebody I shouldn't have been. Perhaps I might have made a slight error. That's not repentance. It's not, if anybody apologized to you like that, would you consider that a real apology? I think maybe I might have messed up. Possibly. So maybe sorry. That's not a real apology. And that's not real repentance. That's not going to lead to real change. When you see yourself and your sin as God does, what you don't try to do is you don't then try to cover it up. You know where you are and you know what you need. And so you're going to be honest and you're going to be transparent. So God says, and again in Joel 2, return to me with all your heart. And instead of just like, I'm going to break my clothes, which is what they would oftentimes do, right? They would feel sorrow and they would rend their garments. They would just do this action. God says, I see past just those actions. What needs to break is your heart. That you need to rend your heart towards me. In 1 John and in chapter 1, he'll say that if you say you have no sin, you're just deceiving yourselves. But if you are willing to confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And if you say you don't have sins, you're just making God a liar and his word isn't in you. If you're a Christian, how often do you spend time in prayer confessing your sins to the Lord? Because your baptism, if all you did was be baptized and then you just think, all right, I'm going to coast off into the sunset, that's not enough. There's more. There's repentance. So how often do we spend time in prayer confessing our sins? And not like, God, if I sinned, but legitimately spending time with the one who can forgive you, opening up about the things that we've done. That's what real repentance does. True repentance is going to be sincere and it's going to be transparent. That you are going to express to God with your words, kind of as you see in Hosea chapter 14, that you take these words with you and you're returning to God. That you're being sincere about the things that you had been trusting in that cannot save you. That you're being transparent about the things that you thought were good for you, that you're like, I don't need these things, God. These things have never helped me, and they cannot help me. I love Ezra chapter 9. I wanted to just read that whole chapter. We won't. But in Ezra 9, I would like encourage you to go read Ezra 9 and just look at this is what like on a true, honest, sincere confession looks like for someone who's repentant. Ezra sees the people in sin, and he tears his clothes. He rends his garments. But the only reason his garments are rended is because his heart is. And he just sits there all day. And then at the evening time, he gets up, broken clothes and everything, and he falls on his knees, hands stretched out, and he starts to pray this prayer. And the first things out of his mouth is, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face to you. And the reason why, it says, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, And our guilt has grown even to the heavens. And you read the rest of the chapter, and what actually happens in the chapter is he starts to say, here are the things that we've done. But he's heartbroken. He's not trying to hide anything. He's not trying to deceive God. You won't. God already knows what you've done. Repentance is to help you change. And so if we're going to be people who repent, then it's not just seeing yourself in sin. And it's not just seeing yourself in sin and going to God and saying some, like, maybe magic words that are then going to save me. But in Luke chapter 3, it's actually interesting. The New Testament opens up after years of silence. And the first thing out of someone's mouth in the Gospel of Mark, for example, whenever here's the first message. This guy named John the Baptist comes up. And he's supposed to be preparing the way. And you know what he tells people? Repent. And then John the Baptist gets arrested and Jesus shows up to the scene. And you know what's the first thing Jesus says? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you get to the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, the church is going to begin and they see their sin. And you know what's the first thing when they say, brothers, what shall we do? The first thing Peter says? Repent and be baptized. And so in Luke 3, whenever John is talking to these people about this repentance, he's talking to the Pharisees. We made allusion to this. But he said, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus himself, a little bit later on, he's saying a story about how some people died in a tower. And he says, you think those people were more wicked than everybody else? They weren't. You need to repent. So he says, I tell you, verse chapter 13 and verse 5 of Luke. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling them this parable. And I don't think the parable is disconnected. But this is what is included in this repentance. He began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree, which he planted in his vineyard, and came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it need to use up the ground? And the vine keeper presumably said, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer in it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Here's a third idea of, like, how do we repent? It's not just seeing your sin the way that God sees it. It's not just being sincere and transparent. But then it's you have to change. That something needs to be different. That you have to bear fruit. That's what John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I love the parable that Jesus uses because in saying the parable, he says again, unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. And then he says this parable. And in this parable, the guy notices that this tree that was planted has not borne any fruit and he wants to cut it down. Which, by the way, if you're a Christian and you have not borne fruits of repentance, like, what does being a Christian even mean then? Is it just some name we bear? You're going to get cut down. But the man says, let's have a little bit of patience. And notice what he says in verse 8. Let me dig around it and put fertilizer in it. And the idea is, let me do some things to this tree. Let me cut some things out that are in, that might be inhibiting inhibiting its growth. And let me put some things in that might help it grow. That if we're going to be people who repent, the image, at least in Luke 13, is that repentance is you are going to cut some things out of your life. That whatever things led you to that repentance in the first place, whatever sins you were committing that made you see, I need to change, you cannot keep committing those sins. You can't keep putting yourself in that environment. That you have to cut that out of your life. And then you need to add some things into your life. And then you hope it grows. Repentance is one of the building blocks to having a relationship with God. God wants you, he wants me to repent. In fact, he wants it to happen so desperately, I believe, because he says it. God desires, like, this repentance thing that we're talking about, this isn't just like Bill is saying these things because he wants to say these things. God wants everyone to repent. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, He says, don't let this escape your notice. The fact that God hasn't come back. You might be here sitting to yourself, well, I've got time to repent. God isn't back yet. Maybe God will never come back. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll come back in a few years. Who knows? But he says, don't let this fact escape your notice. The reason why God isn't back today, the reason why all of us, if you're a Christian, you've been living faithfully and repentant life, the reason why you're not in heaven yet and you're still here waiting is because God is also waiting. He's waiting for people to repent. He says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count it slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. By the way, there's also like a, just a side point there. In that verse, in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, there's the implication that if you do not repent, you will perish. Those are the options. But God is waiting. He wants for everyone to repent. Not just Finn. Not just Jacob, not just my sister Vanessa, but for everyone. Everyone you know, your sisters, your parents, your friends, your co-workers, anyone you know who is not a Christian, you know what God really wants from them? He wants them to repent. God is not slow about coming back. He's being patient. And so God wants people to repent. And God helps in that process of repentance. In John chapter 16, whenever Jesus says, I'm leaving and it's to your advantage, he says, because the Spirit's going to come. And you know what the Spirit's going to do? He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Anyone who's repented, they've noticed their sin. They've noticed that they have not been righteous, and it's very possible that they've been a little bit afraid of judgment. And God wants us to repent, but God, I think, also provides his word to help us see the need for repentance. By the way, if you're living a repentant life, you're supposed to then take that word and show it to other people to help them repent as well. And I think ultimately God allows you. This whole idea of repentance is hard and it's difficult and sometimes it seems impossible. But repentance is possible because God allows it to be possible. In Ezekiel chapter 36, to a people who are dead, God gives this image of giving them a new heart. And putting a new spirit in them. And removing this, like the spiritual heart transplant that's happening. He's removing their heart of stone, giving them a heart of flesh. And then he says in verse 23, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He's talking to people who are not doing any of this. If you're here this morning and you see your life, and maybe throughout this lesson you thought, I am doing some things that I haven't been able to stop. I'm doing some things. I'm behaving in some ways, whether it's lying or stealing or cheating or whatever it is. Those aren't like the big three. Like there's any sin. I'm doing some things that I actually realize I don't have control over. And this is not who I should be, but it's who I am. And I need to change. Acknowledging that is huge. But then things need to happen. You need to decide, I'm going to be different. You need to decide, I'm going to... But by the way, it doesn't happen by your own strength. It happens because God allows you to do that. It happens because his word has allowed you to do that. But you start to make that step, you start to make that decision to live differently, if you're not a Christian, by being baptized. By dying, because we started in that Romans 6, by dying to your sins so that you might walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian and you've been living outside of who God wants you to be, if you just return to living the way that you were living, committing some secret sin, doing something that has not been pleasing to God, repent. You don't have to get rebaptized, but you do have to repent. You do have to pray for forgiveness. And then you have to change. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfect.